Well, good morning, Summit Church. My name is John Muller. Today, we're going to be in the letter of 3 John, same author as Revelation. We just want to check out some of his other readings. And so what you can do is turn to the end of your Bible. That's where Revelation is. And then just turn back left. 3 John is going to be only one page. There's only 15 verses in that. And we are going to talk about that today. Now, how many of you know what this is? It's a letter. It's an envelope that holds a letter, right? How many of you have written a handwritten letter in the past 10 years? Hands raised. How many in the past 5? How many in the past year? How many in the past year not typing, but pen to paper? Okay, all right, good. When you write those, you really want your words to matter, right? Now, you know, writing those things lasts for forever. The truths that you share in them last for forever. When my dad passed away about 5 years ago, I had forgotten about a drawer that I kept in my house of all the letters that I had ever gotten, from check yes or no to John, why in the world this? And so all of a sudden, my wife is in my room on my bed looking through my drawers, and I hear, "Babe, can you come in here?" And I go back there, and she has all of these letters spread out. I had asked my sister to trash that drawer 10 years ago. She forgot and did not. So that came back to haunt me. But we keep letters because the words matter. Think about today. Who would you like to get a letter from? Who would you like to hear from today? What would their words mean to you? Why would you want to hear from them today? Probably somebody that was a mentor of yours, maybe a coach of yours, maybe a parent or grandparent. I would love to get a letter from a granddad so he can know about Ashley and my 2 kids, so he can know about our life, so he can know about what's going on, so I could ask him his advice. Letter means a lot to us, and the written word means a lot to us because you got to take time to write it, and you select who you write it to. Today, we're going to be reading a personal letter of the Apostle John, who he wrote to a man named Gaius. And this is actually the only letter from John that we have that's written to a specific person. And it's written to Gaius, the specific person, for a specific reason, urging him to walk in truth. Now, I believe today, if I ask by a show of hands, how many of you want to leave today walking in truth or a lie? I believe that you would choose, "I want to walk in truth." And so today we're going to see from the Apostle John to Gaius that walking in truth means loving others sacrificially, serving humbly, and imitating Christ-like examples. Apostle John is going to tell Gaius through these 15 verses, walking in truth is loving sacrificially, serving humbly, and imitating Christ-like examples. And so y'all go ahead and turn with me, or you're already there. Let's begin reading in verse 1. "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you were walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth." Truth is a big theme of the Apostle John throughout all of his letters, from his gospel to Revelation. He talks about truth, urging his readers to believe the truth and to know the truth and to walk in the truth. And so the truth here that he is talking about, in fact, in the first 4 verses, he mentions 4 times, "I love you in truth. I want you to be walking in truth." That truth is the truth of the gospel. It's the truth that there is nothing you and I could do to save ourselves. It's the truth that all we did was sin and disobey God. Each and every one of us in here has chosen a world without God ruling in it. We want to rule, and we rejected God. And in that disobedience, we sinned. And in that sin, we incur or get the penalty for sin, which is death. But God then saw us in that rejection. God saw us as we were walking away from him, running away from him, and he came towards us through the life of his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ then came, lived the life that we were supposed to live, died the death that our sin deserves, living a perfect, holy life for us, and then exchanging that for our sin. We are disobedient sinners condemned to die. Jesus was a son to be glorified, yet he took that glory and that perfection, exchanged it for our sins so that we can have his salvation and live together forever with him. That is the truth, is that nothing is special about you except for God's love for you. The truth is that God defines everything about you. The truth is that no matter what sin you did or did again, that God sees you and has sent his son to die for you. And if you are covered in his shed blood, then when God looks at you, he looks and sees a child in whom he is well pleased. I love this because John says, beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. I look out here and I know many of you, and I see some of you sitting beside those in small group or those in Bible study or those in your friend group, and I think, but for the love of God, they would not be friends. In fact, I want you to do this with me now. Think about the friend that you have that if it wasn't for the love of Jesus Christ, they would not be your friend. Do you have their picture in your mind? They have yours in theirs, so y'all are doing the same thing, all right? But the love of Jesus Christ unites us because we are all sinners condemned to die, yet God chose to love us. It unites us. It draws us together. When we see all that we have been forgiven of, when we see all that Jesus Christ has done for us, we are compelled to love like him and to give like him and be merciful like him. Then we see here in verse 4 that John says, I have no greater joy than my children walking in truth. Those of us that are blessed to be parents, and y'all know that my wife and I long to be that for the first 10 years of our marriage. You know that there is no pain like kid pain. You know that there is no pain than when a child hurts, you hurt. You also know that there is no greater joy than a child's joy. You know that there is no greater joy than when your child is sent out of your house, that you hear back about them, that they are loving like you taught them to love, forgiving like you taught them to forgive, making decisions like you taught them to decide. There is no greater joy than your child following the instruction that you gave them. So we see the nature of John and Gaius' relationship here, that it's a father and a son relationship, that it is an intimate one, and that he rejoices that he is walking in truth. This walking in truth, the Greek of that phrase, means not just believing, but living it out. I can believe that a reverse sear ribeye steak is the best steak in the world that my wife makes, by the way. Don't judge, she's a boss. And I can say that's the greatest thing in the world, but if I don't ever eat the steak, if I don't ever talk about the steak, if I don't ever serve you a steak, if I don't ever campaign for a reverse sear ribeye, then I really don't believe that is true. My life has to reflect that. I have to eat it at least once a week, I try to tell her, but I might get it once a quarter, right? But I have to live that out. Many of us in here say we believe in God, but do we really walk that out in our lives? We believe, but do we live? We say we believe the truth, but does our life reflect the truth? See, this walking in truth is believing and living. You believe Jesus has done everything necessary to save you, and your life reflects that. The decisions that you make reflect that. The choices that you make, the relationships that you have, where you choose to live, what you choose to do with your life, where you choose to go, how you choose to retire, where you choose to go to school, reflect the lordship of Jesus Christ. You are no longer the Lord of your life. You are walking in him. That's what this walking in truth means. That you believe that Jesus has done everything necessary to save you, and then you live that out. Let's go to verse 5. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You would do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that they may be fellow workers of the truth. Now, John here is talking about missionaries that come through and preach the gospel or share their faith and make the name of Jesus Christ known. Missionaries and itinerant pastors, which are just pastors that would travel around to church or to house church and to house church and preach the good news. And what John is saying here is that you're doing well. You're doing the right thing. You're inviting them into your home. You're caring for them. And look, whenever people used to come in town back in this day, they had everything they could wear, everything they could carry, all the money they had with them. And whenever they came into a town, they couldn't just check into a Hampton Inn. They had to stay with someone because inns at this time were flea infested, disgusting, and they were thinly veiled houses of ill repute. And so they wouldn't stay there. So whenever they came into a town, somebody else had to house them, had to bring them into their house, had to feed them their food, which this is an agrarian society. So it wasn't like they had a freezer to freeze things in. Whatever they had in their root cellar or in a cupboard is what they had to eat. And so they had to share their food. They had to share their clothes. They had to share their money. They had to give of themselves for these people for the namesake. For the namesake, in truth, for it was the name of Jesus Christ that they went out, and it was the name of Jesus Christ, Gaius, brought them in to his home. Now, if I can be candidly honest with you, sharing like this, caring for people like this is really, really hard for me. I have a 2004 Toyota Tundra. Y'all know this. I love my truck. It's got 263,000 miles on it. The driver's side door doesn't even work. I have to climb in through passenger side. But I love it. I love it. And my son is at the age that he wants to wash my truck. And I say, go for it. But he takes the garden hose and just whips my truck. And so there's scratches everywhere on it now. And I don't know. He doesn't know how they got there, of course. Neither do I. But I love my truck. However, you know this. Whenever you got a truck, everybody's got a truck. And so all my friends are like, John, can you bring your truck over to the house and help me move? I'm like, no. No. John, why don't you take my Honda Accord and I take your truck and we'll switch. I don't want your Honda Accord. I didn't buy your Honda Accord. I want my truck that I can fit in. And by the way, PSA, if you're older than 28, pay for someone to move you. You're too old to have friends and family to come help move. Lose my number. Don't call me. All right? You're too old for that. Grow up. But I care about this. It's really hard. It's really hard to loan out my truck. In fact, my son the other day was driving down the road, and he's starting to get to where he can read, which is dangerous because I can't spell anymore with his mom, right? And so he's starting to where he can sound out words, and we stop at a stoplight. A homeless man is coming by with his son. I smile and nod, and he's like, Daddy, what does he want? I'm like, money. And he's like, well, don't we have some? I'm like, we do. And he's like, well, can we give him some? I'm like, I don't think he has change for 20. I don't know. And he's like, well, so? I'm like, well, I don't know what he's gonna use it for. And he's like, so? I'm like, why is the Holy Spirit in my 5-year-old son right now? It's too early for this. I can't debate him. And so I have a hard time, man. I have a hard time giving of what I need. And I know you may say, like, John, it's really hard to compare this because that was a different time. They couldn't stay at inns. These were missionaries that were coming in and out. That's just not relatable. All right, fair. But what are you doing for those that can't do for themselves? How are you caring for those that can't care for themselves? Providing for those that can't provide for themselves? When I think about our church, I think about single moms. There is no individual, in my opinion, in our society that needs the love of the church more than a single mom. I see you, heroes, coming in here every Sunday, checking in your kids, checking in students, then coming and sitting in here, hands raised, hearts and Bibles open, and this might be the only 45 minutes of undistracted time you have with the Lord all week. I see you. I love you. I am thankful that you were here. I'm so glad that you were here. But church, what are we doing for them? We should provide childcare for them. We should wash their clothes. We should stack their fridges with groceries. We should go cut their grass. You should get involved in women's ministry and provide childcare for them so that these single moms can go to Bible study, be in community, and learn about the Word of God. We should be involved in our foster and adoption care ministries. When I think about those that we bring into our homes, that we feed, that we clothe, that we care for, there are none that we do that greater for than those that are in the foster care system and through adoption. My wife and I adopted both of our kids, and we love them, and it's an incredible thing to bring them into our home, give them our name, give them our lives, and make them ours. Church, we should be involved in this. We should be involved in the schools. Did you know in Wake County, 36% of students in Wake County schools are on free or reduced breakfast and lunch. In fact, many schools just give away those meals for free. There are many students on Fridays at lunch that won't eat a meal again until Monday at breakfast at school. What are we doing for them? How are we engaged with them? How are we caring for them? How are we caring for the refugees in our community? How are we caring for the homeless in our community? How are we caring for those walking through divorce, those walking through a terminal disease? How are we caring for the church? We are called to care for those for the name's sake, for the name of Jesus Christ. Because of how he has cared for you, we are called to care for others. We are called to love sacrificially with what God has given to us. How do we care? Now, I know here that he's talking about missionaries that come in and out. And we are a sending church. We want to plant 1,000 churches in our generation. We say all the time that our mission here is following the Holy Spirit. We want to be a movement of disciple-making disciples in RDU and around the world. We want the name of God to go from RDU to around the world. And we want to be a part in this. And though not all of you are going to go long-term, although I pray that you will, all of us can be like Gaius and play a part in this. Pastor John Piper, who was a pastor of a church in Minnesota, used to say the church can be involved missions in three ways: pray, give, go. All of us can pray for the missionaries that we send out. And if you're involved and have our app and you're involved in the daily revival part of it, which you should be, we give you prayer prompts every day of names of our missionaries and prayer needs that they have that you can pray for. You also get to pray for unreached people groups every day. You can be involved in that. Pray and then give. You can give. You should give. You should be a part of a sending team here. You should connect with them and find out from them, hey, what are the needs of missionaries? Do they need diapers? Do I need to set them up on diaper subscription? Do they need an Amazon gift card? What do they need? Everything you give here to the church, which you should give to the church, because everything goes to the mission of God here, to see the name of God known. You can pray, you can give, and then you can go. You can go. You should pray about being sent long-term. In fact, today you're going to hear from one of our long-term missionaries, Miles McLeod, about what God is doing through him and his family in Malaysia. But all of us in here should go. You should go on a short-term trip. You should be involved in our local outreach partners. You should be involved in the local schools. You should be a part of our Serve Saturday that we have every third Saturday of every month. We all are to be a part of this. We all are to play a part in the mission of God for the name's sake. This is part of walking in truth, that we love sacrificially, that we go and we send because God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to us to save us. And so then we send out and we go for the name's sake, that the world and that those around us may know the truth. We are called first to love sacrificially as we have been loved. The next, we are called to serve humbly, to serve humbly. We find this in verses 9 through 10. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. We see here that Diotrephes has now got a little bit of power and a little bit of control, whether by promotion from other people or assertion of himself. He now is a part of leading this church, and he is putting people out the church that care for brothers or that attempt to, which many scholars think that the reason John is writing this letter to Gaius is because he is one that got put out the church for doing what John is commending him for doing. Now, before we jump all over Diotrephes and get on him like the Apostle John's going to because he's talking wicked nonsense, we need to also see that we are Diotrephes. We are. We take the little things given to us in our life to promote and preserve and serve ourselves. How many of you, when you were in elementary school, became the lunch line leader for your birthday or for a student of the week or something? Raise your hands if you were the lunch line leader. All of you, that was great until you became the lunch line czar. All of a sudden, you became everybody's mama. You did. You were first in line, and you're like, mouth shut, eyes up front. I will turn this line around right now. Stand up, keep your hands to yourself. You ain't got to eat today. I don't care. Your time is taken away from recess. We will stand here all day. That's what you did. We all do that. I did it. We all take the little things given to us and we manipulate them to serve us. Now, you might say, like, John, but I don't lead in the church. Yeah, but you have titles and positions that God has given to you in your life. Each and every one of us, if we were to take time to list out the things that we are known by, would have at least a list of 25. You're a friend, you're a spouse, you're a child, your neighbor, coworker, person that goes to my gym. Each and every one of us in here are known by something. How do you use those titles? How do you use those positions? Do you use them to serve yourself or to serve others? How do you operate as a neighbor? Are you there so that you can have the newest paint color on your house, the newest gutter on your house, the best driveway, the best yard? Who do you use your house to serve, you or others? Are you a co-worker that's just out for yourself? You want your career? You want your path? You want whatever direction you want to take to be first? What do you use your career for? What about marriage? Are you there for your spouse to make you look good? Or your kids? Do you care about how they behave because that makes you look good? What do these positions and titles serve? Who do they serve? What do you use them for? Because see, Diotrephes uses this position of power to preserve himself and to serve himself and to promote himself. And what he does is he isolates himself from anyone that combats him. Now, if we're going to talk about walking in truth, we've also got to talk about walking in a lie. And the Apostle John in 1 John brings this out to us in chapter 2, verse 16. These three things define for us what walking in a lie is. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. These three things compass all the sin, all the flesh, all the worldly struggles known to us. First, desires of the flesh. These are sexual lust or lust after food, eating too much or not eating enough. These are about your image and how you present yourself and how you convey yourself, person or online. This is drinking too much, manipulating and abusing prescription drugs, whatever you do for instant gratification. These things are the desires of the flesh, and these things you think will give you what you want if you give yourself to them. Next, we have desires of the eye. These are material possessions, wealth, or status from the opinions of others. We believe I'm worthy if I have these things. If I give myself to these things, then they will give me myself. Then we have pride of life. This is our career, having what others don't have, always having the new thing, attaining prominence or position or influence. We think I'm something because of what I have or what I have done. You believe if you give yourself to these, that they in turn will give you yourself. This is the lie. This is the lie that sin brings us, the lie that the world conveys us, that the desires of our eye and the desires of our flesh and the pride of life will satisfy us and will save us if we give ourselves to it. I want to ask of you, how many of us in here have given ourselves to the world and never gotten ourselves in return? How many of you have ever given yourself to something apart from Jesus Christ and ever found anything but emptiness? Anything but hollowness in your soul and in your life? All you feel is a craving for more. See, that's the lie. The lie is that the world and you can save you. Is that you can do what's necessary to save you. That you can satisfy yourself. That you are the truth and you know the truth. That's the lie of the world, the lie of the desires and the pride of life that try to sell us on goods that will never deliver and will never save us because we were never created for it. Jesus says in John 14, 6, in John's gospel, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Not your heart is the way. Not the desires of your flesh are the way. Not the desires of your eye are the way. Not the pride of your life is the way. Not the material gain or position or relationship is the way, but I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. See, if we're fighting to walk in truth, we have to know what we are fighting, and we are fighting the lies that our flesh and our heart want to believe. Diotrephes did this. He believed the lie that power defined him. Power made him value. Position made him important. And he removed anyone in his life that spoke differently to him. How many of us in here have ever believed a lie, lived a lie, and when a friend or loved one or someone in the church came to confront us on that lie, we isolated ourselves from them? How many unread text messages or unreturned phone calls do you have from a friend trying to speak truth into the lie that you believe? Why do you run from that? Why do we run from that truth? We run from that truth because we want to believe the lie. We don't want to submit ourselves to the truth. What truth are you running from today? What truth is so hard to believe? What lie are you believing that you don't want to let go of to believe the truth of God, that Jesus Christ has done everything necessary to save you and he is worth you surrendering to and giving your life to and living in light of? See, we are called to love sacrificially and then to serve humbly. How are you serving those in your life? What are you using your titles for? You know, if you want to serve your community, just take your grill from behind your house, pull it to the front of your house, and just invite folks down the street. Say, bring your own meat. The grill is hot. Come, hang out. Take a coworker that you know is struggling or that you're jealous of to lunch. Take them to lunch. Take them to coffee. Get to know them. Buy someone groceries. Cut someone's grass. Do something for them. Use your position of neighbor, friend, spouse, parent, coworker to serve others and not yourself. We can do that because the truth is that Jesus has met all of our needs. Therefore, walking that truth out means that we can serve humbly and meet the needs of those around us. The third thing we see is that walking in truth means we want to imitate good. We want to imitate good. Go to verse 11 and we'll close out the letter here. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon and we will all talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. You see that John here is saying, Gaius, keep doing what you're doing. Don't follow Diotrephes. Follow the example of Demetrius. It is good. Diotrephes is evil, but Demetrius is good. How do we know it's good? Well, it has validation from the church and from the truth. You know, anytime I think about someone taking a position of leadership here, or a guy or a girl comes to me and says, hey, I think I want to marry my boyfriend, girlfriend, then what? First thing I ask is, what do the people that know them say about them? What do the people in their small group say about them? What do the people in their Bible study say about them? What do the people in their volunteer team say about them? What does the local outreach that they're involved in say about them? What does the church say about them? See, the church is not only supposed to believe truth, but we're supposed to live out truth and promote truth and defend truth and care about others in the church, believe in truth and walking in truth. And so the church is who we look to, you, to validate the testimony of those in this room. Are there those in this church that know you? Why do you refuse to be known here? Why do you refuse not to get in a small group, not to get in men's and women's Bible studies, not to have student involved here? If you keep the church at arm's distance, you're probably treating God at arm's distance. The same way you're involved in the church is the same way you're involved with God. Are you isolated from the community here, or are you known here? Do people know you? Do they know your struggles? Do they know your pain? I'm known here because I'm terrified to not be known here. I have men that I show up to and they say, John, how are you loving God? How are you loving your wife? I have told them, hey, I don't want to do these things in my life anymore. Ask me about them. And when I do them again, I show up to them and they're like, John, did you? And I'm like, yes. And they're like, let's pray. And then they're like, call me, text me. They show up because they know me. They know me. Demetrius here has a good testimony because he's known by the church. This is why I want you to be known here. I want you in community here because I want you to walk in truth. I want the church for you, but I can't want it more than you do. And there are ways for you to be known here in the community here. Take that step. There's also a second way we know Demetrius' testimony is good is through the truth. The word of God is living and active in him. He forgives like Christ forgives. He is merciful and gracious like he is. Folks can say, I've dealt with him. He's repented to me. He's forgiven me. I know him. He has led me. He has encouraged me. He has prayed for me. He is known in relationship, and the truth is an outworking from the inside to the outside of his life. The truth is changing him. And so who in your life are you imitating? None of us in here are islands to ourselves. We're all imitating someone, whether it's that baker you follow on Instagram who makes the perfect sourdough in the world and has that little tool to draw all the shapes and everything on it. Or you're like me and you follow every homesteading account in the world because you think I can take rainwater and feed the whole world. And you think all I need is compost carrots and I'm good. I genuinely think my half an acre, we could be sustained on it for forever. That's who I'm trying to imitate, but we all are. Who are you imitating in your life? Who's validating their testimony? You know what? I need some audience participation here. So if you are 35 and older or willing to admit that you are, will you please stand up? Everyone, 35 and older, stand up. Some of you are lying. And God knows, all right? Now, look around. See all of those people sitting down? You should be living a life for them to imitate. Do you know them? Do you know what struggles they have? Do you know what questions they have? Do you know what concerns they have? Do you know what's going on in their life? All right, sit down. All of you in this church are to imitate good for them. Look, the church is preserved by the church. The church goes forward because of the testimony that God preserves in the church. All of you in here, 35 and older, are supposed to be giving your life away to those that are younger. Every one of you in here should invite them into your home and invite them into your life and say, imitate me. All the guys that I disciple, I say, come into my life. Get into my life. Get over to my house. See how I repent to my wife. See how I love my wife. See how I parent my kids. See how I care for them. See how I love them. See how we shop. See how we fail. See how we buy groceries. See how we play. See how we argue. Get into our lives. Ask us questions. Imitate the good in me because the good in me is not from me. It's from the Lord. Every one of you in here, 35 and older, should invite someone who is sitting down to lunch today. Then every one of you in here, 35 and under, get off your lazy butts and start annoying those that are 35 and older. Say, buy me lunch. Say, buy me coffee. I want to imitate your good. I want to be in your life and I want you in mine. I want to see how you parent, see how you love the Lord, see how you fight with sin. There's a man here who is retired, but is so busy pouring his life out that I've been trying to get lunch with him since January and I'm still not on his calendar because he's so busy pouring out his life. There's this woman here who crushed it in business world, has retired and is pouring out her life to younger women for their career and for the Lord and teaching them how to walk by bringing them into her life. All of us in here are to imitate good, but we're also supposed to look at those younger than us and say, imitate me. Many of you come and you say, John, I want a mentor program. I want to find someone older than me. I say, great, come to church. Go talk to them. There are relationships here that are meant to preserve you that you may walk in truth. But you have to walk in truth in order for someone to imitate you. If you have walked with God for more than a few years, your life should look more like God than it did before. You have a life worth imitating. This is not a perfect life. This is a dependent life. And so we want to imitate the good. The good is not from you. The good is from the Lord. So if there is any good in you, it's from the Lord. And those that are younger than you in the faith should be able to imitate that. Who are you imitating and who is imitating you? Walking in the truth means that we follow these Christ-like examples and that we pursue the Lord. Walking in truth means that we love sacrificially, serve humbly, and that we follow those that have a testimony confirmed by the church and confirmed by truth that is good because we want to do it for the name's sake. It's the name of Jesus Christ that has changed everything about us and done everything necessary for us to be saved. I want us right now just to have a reflective moment. And I want you just to close your eyes. And I want you to ask God by the power of his Holy Spirit to reveal some things to you right now. I'm going to ask these questions. I'm going to pause because I want you to really think about these as I ask these. Are you walking in truth? Are you walking in truth? Do you love sacrificially? Do you serve humbly? Are you following a Christ-like example or being a Christ-like example? Where can you serve someone like Gaius this week? What is one thing you can do this week? Where do you see the pride of Diotrephes in your life? Where do you see that pride welling up, causing you to serve yourself and not others? And then how can you be a Demetrius, a good example to someone? Or how can you find one and ask God to bring you one in your life? God, I pray that you would reveal these things to us, that you would show us, show me. Lord, show us where we are not walking in truth, where we are walking in a lie. Lord, turn us, turn our hearts and our affections to you that we may be a church that walks in your truth. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.